We begin reading at Malachi 2, verse 11, and read through Malachi 3, verse 12. The text this afternoon is Malachi 3, verse 1. We begin reading at Malachi 2, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, inasmuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you in judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May God place his blessing upon the reading of that word. The text this afternoon, as I said, is found in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the days in which the prophet Malachi lived were dark days. They were days much like the days in which we live today. Malachi lived around 100 years after the return from the Babylonian captivity. That means it had been around 100 years since Zerubbabel had taken that small remnant with him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to live as God's people in Jerusalem. It means also that by the time of Malachi, that temple had been rebuilt and the proper worship of Jehovah had been restored. However, by the time that Malachi came on the scene and his contemporary Nehemiah came on the scene also, the people of Israel were living in some grievous and some serious sins. Many in the church at this time were choosing to marry unbelievers. Ungodly divorce was common. The priesthood had become thoroughly corrupt. The people weren't giving to the kingdom causes. There was generally an air of cold formalism and indifference when it came to worshiping God and to giving of the people's sacrifices. In fact, the people had become quite self-righteous, and they were bitter towards God. Even as they were being unfaithful to God, they were accusing Him of being unfaithful to them. That we find that attitude in Malachi 2, verse 17. The prophet says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" The people saw the heathen nations around them growing in prosperity while they themselves were living during a time of economic hardship and struggle. And the people said, God is blessing the nations around us, and He's not blessing us. They said, we're Jews. We're descendants of Abraham. And so God must bless us. But He's not blessing us. He's being unfaithful to us. And so what reason do we have for being faithful to Him? And even God's true people in the land were starting to take this attitude for themselves, this sinful attitude. And that's as the last part of verse 17 demonstrates. Even God's people were saying to themselves, where is the God of judgment? Has God forsaken us? Will He never come for us? What about His promises throughout the Old Testament to send us a Savior and a Redeemer? Will God ever fulfill that promise and send us the promised Messiah? Well, it's to such a group of people that God speaks those words of Malachi 3, verse 1. He says to the people, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek, the Lord, he shall come. He shall come suddenly to his temple. And these words of Malachi 3, verse 1, which really sit at the heart of Malachi's prophecy, serve a twofold purpose. First of all, they serve a warning to many people in Israel who were living in sin. God tells those who were living in sin, behold, I am faithful, and in due time the Messiah will come. But for you, that Messiah will be a judge who brings judgment. As verse 2 states, who may abide the day of His coming? For those living in their sins, it will be a day of judgment, of fire and of wrath, where the people will be consumed in their sins. However, God also speaks this word to another group of people in Israel, that true elect remnant who were trusting in God's promises, who longed for that Messiah, and yet who, because of the circumstances around them, were becoming much discouraged. And God says to them, "Behold, I am faithful. And in due time, I will send the Messiah. And that Messiah will be your Redeemer. He will purge you, and He will purify you. But He will do that so that you will be made as white as snow, so that you can appear before the Lord your Maker." Essentially, then, what we have in Malachi 3, verse 1 is an Old Testament prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ, and essentially of the birth of Jesus Christ. Although there would be yet 400 years until God fulfilled this prophecy, God gives, through Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, He gives that word of assurance, "I am sending your Messiah." God would, in the fullness of time, send His Son, Jesus Christ, that messenger of the covenant. Well, because it's Advent season, and with a view to Christmas this afternoon, we look to this Old Testament prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. We do so taking as our theme the coming of the messenger of the covenant. We consider this theme under 3 points: His identity, His coming, and His reception. The coming of the messenger of the covenant. His identity, His coming, and His reception. The prophecy of Malachi 3 verse 1 is a prophecy of Jesus Christ and of His coming. Jesus is that messenger of the covenant referred to in the text. But before we look at that title given to Jesus Christ, that title of messenger of the covenant, it will be helpful and profitable for us if we first look at a few other things. There are 2 things in particular that we need to notice about this prophecy before we examine that title given to Jesus. The first thing we should notice is that this prophecy is an Old Testament prophecy of Christ and of His coming. And that when the Old Testament prophets looked forward to Christ's coming, their perspective was a little different than our perspective. You see, as New Testament believers, we're able to distinguish between 2 comings of Christ: His first coming in His lowly birth and His earthly ministry, and His second coming on the clouds of glory to bring judgment to the nations. But Malachi, as an Old Testament prophet, doesn't have that exact perspective. You see, Malachi and the other Old Testament prophets were looking forward to Christ coming from a distance as something that lay far ahead in the future. And so for Malachi, all he sees from his perspective is 1 coming of Christ. That 1 coming of Christ for the Old Testament prophets included, on the one hand, Christ's earthly birth, coming in the flesh, and it included at the same time His second coming to judge the nations. And this 1 coming of Christ is often referred to in the Old Testament as the day of the Lord. You and I, people of God, are living, as far as the Old Testament prophets are concerned, we're living in the day of the Lord. And it's important to keep that perspective in mind, because sometimes in the Old Testament prophets, they can quickly switch from having Christ's first coming in their mind to having Christ's second coming in their mind. That, in fact, is what we have in the first verses of Malachi 3. In verse 1, Malachi, clearly, as we're going to see, has Christ's first coming in mind. And yet in verses 2 through 5, it becomes clear that Malachi has His second coming in mind. And yet Malachi treats these 2 comings as 1 coming of Christ, because he sees them as 1 coming. And from a certain point of view, Malachi is right, because Christ's first coming and His second coming are intimately and inseparably connected. In His first and His second coming, we have the 1 event of the salvation of God's people through Christ's work. And that's 1 thing that we ought to keep in mind in this Christmas season. It's because of Christ's first coming and His birth in the lowly manger. And it's because of the joy and the comfort we can have at Christ's first coming and the hope of Christ's first coming that we can look forward to Christ's second coming with hope and with comfort. We can have hope and comfort that because what He accomplished in His first coming, it will bring to full realization in us what He accomplished, our perfect salvation. But yet it's also true that for those who don't look at Christ's first coming with joy and with comfort, who don't want to see Jesus Christ at Christmas time, they can't have any joy and comfort when it comes to Christ's second coming. Because they reject his first coming, they have no comfort and can have no hope when it comes to his second coming. Well, that's the first thing that we need to notice about this prophecy. The second thing we should notice about this prophecy is that it has a clear reference to John the Baptist. That's the first part of this verse. Jesus Christ himself speaking says these words, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." The reference there is to John the Baptist. In fact, in the New Testament, in Luke 7, verses 26 through 28, Jesus explicitly states that Malachi 3, verse 1 refers to John the Baptist. Jesus, in Luke 7, verses 26 through 28, is speaking to a mixed crowd of people there. And he's talking to them about how they view John the Baptist. And he says there, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he, this John the Baptist is he, of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." This same thing is recorded for us in Matthew 11, verse 10, and from a different perspective, Mark also, in Mark 1, verse 2, points to this prophecy as referring to John the Baptist. And back in Malachi's day, the people would have clearly understood that Jesus was going to have a forerunner, that the Messiah was going to have a herald. Remember, the people in Malachi's day had the prophecy of Isaiah. And you can be sure that they would have known very well the words of Isaiah 40, verse 3, where we read, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." They knew that the Messiah was going to have a messenger who would go before him. And all Malachi does in Malachi 3, verse 1, is tell the people, this prophecy still stands. You can be assured, the word you heard from Isaiah still stands today. The Messiah is coming, and he shall have that messenger who prepares the way before him. And what a great need there was, wasn't there, for that messenger to prepare the way. Already in Malachi's day, the people needed someone who would point them to repentance and point them to the one in whom they must place their hope. And even in Jesus' day, there was that need for that messenger that would prepare the way. In fact, when Jesus quotes Malachi 3 verse 1 in Luke 7 verses 26 through 28, Jesus actually uses this prophecy to rebuke the people. He says to the people, "You've seen John the Baptist. You see how he has been a forerunner and a herald. It's clear, it's obvious that he is a prophet. And it is John the Baptist who is referred to in Malachi 3 verse 1. In your own scriptures, you have this prophecy. And you can see that John is a prophet. And yet he pointed to me. And yet when you look to me, you don't believe that I am the one who was prophesied also in Malachi 3 verse 1. Jesus says to the people, your unbelief is astonishing. That's the second thing that we ought to notice about this prophecy. But this prophecy that we have before us isn't so much about John the Baptist as it is about the one whom John the Baptist pointed to. It's a prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ, who is referred to in the text as the messenger of the covenant. And the question that comes before us is this: why is Jesus given that title in Malachi 3 verse 1? Why is he called there the messenger of the covenant? Let's break down that title. Well, we know what the covenant is, don't we? It's that relationship of friendship between God and his people. It's the covenant, it's the promise of God to his people that he will be our God and we shall be his people. The covenant is God's promise to his people that he will heal them, cleanse them from all their sins and from all their filth, and take care of them as his people. And the covenant promise is the promise that God will guide all things to serve for his people's good, and that all things and all creation will serve for their spiritual good and salvation. And as an Old Testament prophet and as a Jew, the covenant that Malachi has in view is the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 15. You remember that covenant, don't you? That event in which God made that covenant with Abraham, in which Abraham dissected those animals and laid one on this side and one on this side and a path in between. And then how a darkness overcame Abraham and a darkness came upon the whole scene. And then we read that God himself alone passed through those animals. Well, in that covenant, God was telling Abraham that God would do anything so that Abraham might be his friend and enjoy friendship and fellowship with him. God said in that event that he would even pass through darkness and through blood, even the darkness and the blood of the cross, so that he might have friendship with Abraham and his people. It's that everlasting, that unconditional, that unilateral covenant that Malachi has in mind here. The covenant which God established, the covenant which God fulfilled, and the covenant which God maintains in Jesus Christ. This is that covenant of grace which you and I enjoy today. But the question isn't so much that, is it? What is the covenant? But the question is more this: why is Jesus called the messenger of the covenant? Well, we can look at it in a number of perspectives. In one sense, Jesus is the messenger of the covenant because he is the one who speaks and who declares the covenant. That word messenger literally means angel. And the angels are called angels because they are the messengers of God, who brings God's word to his people. We can think, for example, of the angel Gabriel, who spoke to the shepherds watching their flocks by night, and who said to them in Luke 2 verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." We can think of Gabriel, who also before that brought the news to Mary that she would be the one to carry the Christ child in her womb, and that from her would come the one who would be called the Son of the Highest. Angels are messengers. And so when Jesus Christ is called here the messenger of the covenant, we have an allusion here to Jesus as the angel of the covenant, or as the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ who, throughout the Old Testament, brought God's covenant promises and God's comforting words time and time again to his people. It was that angel of Jehovah, remember, who repeated and who confirmed the covenant promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. The angel of Jehovah spoke the covenant promises to Jacob in Genesis 28. It was the angel of Jehovah who appeared to Moses to establish his covenant of grace with the nation of Israel in Exodus 3. It was this angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, who again and again throughout the Old Testament brought God's covenant promises to his people and assured them of God's covenant faithfulness. And even during his earthly ministry, even when Jesus, the angel of Jehovah, took upon himself flesh and walked among us, even then he was the messenger of the covenant, as he spoke God's covenant to the people, and as he interpreted God's covenant of grace to us. And so that's why Malachi calls Jesus the messenger of the covenant, because in the Old Testament he was that angel of the covenant who spoke God's covenant to his people. But there is more. For that word messenger also has a deeper and more significant meaning than simply saying that Jesus was the one who spoke those covenant promises. The meaning really is this: Jesus is the servant of the covenant. Jesus is the one who performs God's will as God's servant in the covenant. That word messenger not only means angel, as we have just said, but it also has that implied meaning of servant. The angels, after all, are the servants of God. And so Jesus is the messenger of the covenant because he is the servant who performs God's will in the covenant. He is the servant of the covenant because he confirmed and he sealed God's covenant promises with his own blood and his own sacrifice on the cross. He is the servant of the covenant because in his work on the cross, Jesus reconciled God's people to himself so that they might appear holy in his sight and have fellowship with him. And Jesus is the servant of the covenant because he is the mediator of the covenant. He is the one who goes between God and his people, who brings to God the prayers of his people that they might be acceptable in God's sight. And he is the one who sends forth the blessings from God and the Spirit from God toward his people that they might have grace. Jesus is the messenger of the covenant then because he works to maintain that covenant bond between God and his people. And yet even after saying that, we still haven't said quite enough, because there is more. In the end, that title given to Christ in Malachi 3 verse 1 has an even deeper significance than what has been said. Because you see, in this verse, Malachi has Christ's coming in mind. And Malachi has Christ's first coming in mind, his incarnation, his birth in that manger. And so what we can say is this: Malachi calls Jesus the messenger of the covenant because in Jesus Christ himself, in his incarnation, we have Jesus embodying what the essence of the covenant is. There, in that wonder of wonders, that wonder that we celebrate in this Christmas season, we see God becoming flesh and God and man becoming united in that one person of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have God divine who comes to his people. And in Jesus Christ, we have the head of God's elect who stands as their head and as their king. And so in Jesus Christ, we have God and man coming together in that unbreakable bond of friendship and love. The messenger of the covenant, then, does not merely bring us a message about the covenant. And he does not merely, although very significantly, he does act as the mediator of the covenant. But in Jesus Christ, we have, and in his birth, we have Jesus showing to us and speaking to us what the essence of the covenant is. God and man dwelling together in perfect unity and friendship. And all we have said about Christ as the messenger of the covenant is confirmed and established in the text when we notice that that messenger of the covenant is also called Lord. And the Lord whom ye seek, Malachi writes, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant is the Lord. But notice there that the word Lord in the text in that instance is not in capital letters. That means that the original word there is not Jehovah, but it's the word Adon or Adonai. And that word Adonai means mighty ruler, supreme ruler, one invested with power and authority. And with the article in front of it, the Lord, we have here a declaration that this is the supreme ruler. This is the one invested with power and authority who is coming. This is the one whom King David spoke of in Psalm 110 verse 1 when he wrote and when he said, "The Lord Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And putting all this together, then what we have in the text is a clear prophecy of the incarnation, of God's coming among us. Even though that word Lord in the text is not in capital letters, it still indicates that we're talking about Jesus Christ and about God himself. He is the Lord. He is the Lord whom the Jews were talking about, the Messiah whom they were longing for, the Messiah whose coming they were questioning and doubting. And so God tells them, this Lord whom you seek, the Messiah, the messenger of the covenant, he shall come among you. He shall come to his temple, and you shall see him in the flesh. This is the prophecy of Christmas. And all this becomes even more clear when we notice that the text emphasizes not so much the messenger of the covenant, but the text emphasizes his coming. That's the focus of the text. This messenger, the Lord whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. The emphasis is this. He is coming. You can be certain of his coming. When the messenger comes, he shall come to his temple. Remember that in Malachi's day, there was that real physical temple that the people of Israel worshipped at. That was the temple that Zerubbabel had rebuilt. That was the temple where Israel's worship was centralized, and that temple was where God himself dwelt. In fact, that was the significance and importance of the temple. That was the dwelling place of God. And yet that physical temple was only a type and a picture of the spiritual and the true temple which it pointed to, which is the church. The church is the true temple of God. The church is called the temple of God, and it is the temple of God because there in the church is exactly where God delights to dwell among his people. And in the New Testament, we have many references to the church as the temple of God, the spiritual temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 is but one example where we read, "Know ye not," Paul is writing here to the Corinthians, and the Spirit of God inspires Paul with these words, "Know ye not, ye Corinthians, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." The temple that Malachi refers to then must not be limited simply to any mere physical temple. Even in the Old Testament, people understood that that temple was a type and a picture of God dwelling among his people. In Zechariah 6, verses 12 through 15, we have that. Understood correctly, Zechariah 6, verses 12 through 15 tells us and refers to that temple as spiritually being the church of Jesus Christ. Understood correctly. We read in verse 13 that even he, even Jesus Christ, the branch, shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. In this prophecy, language of the temple is referring to the church, the body, the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. And yet, in a sense, we can say that Jesus Christ, as the messenger of the covenant, did literally come to the temple of his people. Through his physical birth and through his incarnation, Jesus came to that temple in Jerusalem. Already 40 days after his birth, Jesus' parents brought him to that temple in Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord. When he was 12 years old, Jesus visited the temple as he celebrated the Passover, and we see him there talking with the doctors about deep spiritual truths. When Jesus first began his earthly ministry, he came to the temple, and he saw how the Pharisees were making that temple a marketplace and desecrating it. And he drove that wickedness away from the temple, and he cleansed the temple. Many times in Jesus' earthly ministry, he came to that temple in Jerusalem. But all those events were only meant to show and to teach God's people that Malachi 3 verse 1 is being fulfilled, and that Jesus Christ was coming to his church, and he was going to clean his church of all the wickedness and defilement within them. He was going to purge them and purify them, even as he suffered for them on that cross of Calvary, and works through his Spirit, cleansing them day by day. Jesus took upon himself our flesh and blood so that he might be with us, that he might dwell among us and bring us to God, that we might dwell with him there. And what a coming that would be. The text tells us that Christ's coming would be a sudden coming. And the idea there that Christ's coming would be a sudden coming is that Christ's coming would be an unexpected coming. And how true that was, wasn't it? There had been 400 years of darkness. 400 years when the voice of Jehovah through his prophets had not been heard. 400 years when the Jews had to endure severe persecution. 400 years when it seemed that God wasn't being faithful to his promises. And then what do we read? All of a sudden, 400 years of darkness and silence was broken. All of a sudden, there was the angel talking to Zechariah in the temple, telling him that his own son, which hadn't even been born yet, that his son would be the one that Malachi 3 verse 1 was talking about in the first part of it, that his son would be the messenger who would prepare God's way before him. And then all of a sudden, there was the angel Gabriel talking to Mary, telling her that she would be most blessed among women. And all of a sudden, there was the angel talking to Joseph, telling him that he would have to be the father figure to the Christ child in Mary's womb. And then all of a sudden, there we hear the messenger preparing the way for the messenger of the covenant, declaring, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Repent, believe, and be baptized." And then all of a sudden, there we see that messenger of the covenant before him, and that messenger pointing to him and declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Christ's first coming was indeed a very unexpected coming from one perspective, a sudden coming to God's people. And yet, as we have already said, this coming of Jesus Christ includes not merely his first coming and his earthly ministry, but it also includes his second coming to bring judgment. And so this coming of Christ is sudden, also in that it is a coming which brings sudden destruction and swift judgment upon those who do not long for Christ. That's what's central in what follows in the text. In Malachi 3 verse 2, we read, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Christ's coming is a day of judgment. That was the very purpose for Christ's coming. His coming is a day of refinement, a day when he will cleanse his temple from all wickedness and sin, purge his own, and when wickedness will be driven out from his temple. It will be a day in which Jesus will be jealous that his church be a suitable dwelling place for him to dwell in. And it's interesting then when we look at Christ's first coming from that perspective. There Jesus was, an infant lying in that manger in Bethlehem. And yet there was that infant coming with the very purpose that he would execute justice in the earth. There Jesus was in that stable, that smelly stable in that barn. And yet there was the one who will come again to judge the nations in his righteousness. And that ultimately frames the two perspectives that we can have in this Christmas season. You see, either we look to this Christmas season and we see our Savior being born to deliver us from our sins, and we see in the birth of Jesus Christ that wonder of wonders, the wonder of the Incarnation, and it's true joy and blessedness for us because we see our Savior taking the first steps to accomplish our salvation. Or we can look to the birth of Jesus Christ from a distance, denying that God was born in the flesh. And then when we are reminded of all of the events and activities at Christmas time, the birth of Jesus Christ will be, if we have that perspective, nothing less than a reminder that he is coming again. And when he comes again, he will judge us, standing yet in our own sins and filth because we don't look to him as our Savior. And so it's no wonder then that many today want to take Christ out of Christmas. They don't want that reminder of the second coming of Christ. They think if they can deny his first coming and the incarnation, then they can close the door and shut the door to Christ's second coming and the judgment over the nations. Because his first coming opens the door and paves the way for his second coming on the clouds of glory. And that coming in judgment is an aspect of Christ's coming that many do not want to hear. That's an aspect that many especially don't want to hear in this Christmas season. And yet that really is the hope and the joy of this Christmas season. Because of his first coming, we have comfort with regard to his second coming. But with this message that Malachi brings of the certainty of the coming of this messenger of the covenant and the certainty of God fulfilling his promises, what was the reception of the people to this prophecy and toward Christ? Well, the fact was that the majority in Malachi's time didn't care much about this messenger of the covenant. The people were living in their own sins and they were self-righteous. In fact, the people were so wicked that there's a question as to how to interpret our text. Whether those words in the text, "whom ye seek and whom ye delight in," whether those words should be understood as being spoken sincerely, straightforwardly, or whether those words should be understood as spoken ironically and somewhat sarcastically as a rebuke of Malachi to the people. They should be seeking him, they should be delighting in him, but they're not at all. In the end, we should interpret those words as spoken sincerely, and yet that there is that question shows to us how wicked the people were living at that time. And in many ways, the self-righteous attitude of the people in Jesus' day and the attitude of the Pharisees in Jesus' day was already becoming established and rooted in Malachi's day. And when we get to the New Testament, we see that many people there as well didn't care about this messenger of the covenant. Many people in Malachi's day, as well as in Jesus' day, were longing for a Messiah. They were seeking after a Messiah, after a deliverer, but they had no care for the messenger of the covenant. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them from the oppressive rule of those in authority over them. They wanted a Messiah who would give them riches and earthly wealth and prosperity and earthly kingdom. To speak in today's language, these people wanted all the perks. They wanted the presents under the Christmas tree. And yet they wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ at Christmas time. And that's the reception of many today when it comes to Christmas, isn't it? People today don't truly care about the coming of Christ. Oh, they enjoy the holidays that they get to look forward, time off work, family time, the presents under the Christmas tree, the festive atmosphere. And yet when it comes to the birth of Jesus Christ, they would rather do without it. And yet ultimately this prophecy of the coming of the messenger of the covenant isn't for those types of people. Malachi here isn't speaking to those who were living in sin and who didn't want that kind of a messenger of the covenant. But Malachi is speaking here to that true remnant of Israel. That true remnant who was struggling with discouragement, who were asking themselves, "Where is the God of judgment? Where is he?" And Malachi says, "This Messiah, whom you long for, whom you seek after, and whom you delight in, he shall come." All throughout the Old Testament, the believers and God's people were looking forward to the coming of that messenger. They had heard of the prophecy of Jacob concerning Shiloh and how Shiloh would be born for Judah. They had heard of the names Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. They had heard of that branch who would spring forth out of the root out of Jesse and from the seed of David. The kind of people to whom God was speaking to with this prophecy was those people such as faithful Zacharias and Elizabeth, who right before Christ's coming were living, clinging to the promises of God that he would send their Messiah. God was speaking here to such people as aged Simeon, who didn't want to die and who knew he wouldn't die until he saw that Christ child with his own eyes. This prophecy is for those people as that widow Anna, who spent much of her life by the temple praying to God and who gave thanks to God when she saw that infant Jesus when Joseph and Mary brought him to the temple. God was speaking here to those shepherds watching their flocks by night. God was speaking to that faithful remnant. And people of God, God was speaking here to you and me, who in this Christmas season seek after and delight in the birth of our Messiah. Beloved, in this Christmas season, ask yourself this. What are you seeking after? And where do you find your delight? You know, there are many distractions, aren't there, that are placed in front of us that can distract us from the true meaning of Christmas. The lights are beautiful. The Christmas trees can be beautifully decorated. The festive season, there are the gifts, the holiday time, and the family time. And for those who are going through times of discouragement and times of questions, there's all those trials that can distract us from the meaning of Christmas. May our focus be on that true meaning of Christmas. May our focus be on that messenger of the covenant and the wonder of his coming. There he came, God himself in the flesh. And yet there he came, born in a stable, born into poverty. There he came so that God might have covenant fellowship with us, that we might be cleansed of our sins, that we might enjoy the life of God himself. With our eyes focused on that messenger of the covenant, we see at Christmas time the richest gift that we could ever receive, that unspeakable gift of the birth of our Savior and the salvation of our souls. May that be our focus, beloved, in this Christmas season. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we thank Thee for the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ Himself, who works and who is that servant of the covenant, who